Well, this evening we have the privilege of turning together in Mark's Gospel to the first chapter, verses 21 through 28. Mark 1, verse 21 through 28. Mark 1, beginning in verse 21, where God's Word reads as follows. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. So far, the reading from God's Word this evening. May he add its blessing to our hearts. I once witnessed a playground scene at a school where there was a grade of sixth graders that had gotten completely out of control. It began as a celebration for a classmate, which is of course a good thing. We want our children to celebrate the accomplishments of their friends. But as can happen when you get 30 plus 12-year-olds together, the celebration soon got out of control. Now, there were several teachers who were supervising this celebration, and some of them were of the more soft-spoken kind, and they were trying to enter the fray of this group of sixth graders that was out of control, and they were trying to calmly convince them that they should settle down. And there was one teacher who was standing a little bit further off, and he saw this chaos developing, and he saw how it wasn't getting any better. And he decided that he was going to take control of the situation. And he marched from the place where he was, and he got right into the middle of this chaos of sixth graders, and he called them to silence with his voice. The force of his voice, the volume of his voice, the content of what he said, immediately, using Mark's word, immediately made the children stop and take notice, because they heard something. They heard that this voice wasn't pleading with them to change. This voice was speaking authoritatively to them to change. The students recognized the authority of this teacher in and how he said it. Now, in some sense, this is what's happening with Christ, but it's a little bit different, because a human exercising authority is not the same thing as the word coming to the flesh, exercising authority in what he speaks. Jesus is not raising his voice. Jesus is not asserting himself in style or through the presence of his, or some kind of a physical presence. Jesus speaks authoritatively simply in his words. The content of Christ speaking is powerful. It's recognized by the people who hear him, and it's recognized also in the spiritual world. It's recognized in the spiritual realm as well. It's obeyed even by the unclean spirits or the fallen angels. And that teaches us, as we look at this text of Scripture, it teaches us that when the Word becomes flesh and dwells among us, his words are proved powerful and effective when he delivers them. That's what happens with Christ here. As the Word who became flesh and dwells among us, his words are authoritatively spoken, and they are received as authoritative and effective by those who hear him. And we're going to learn that lesson by looking at our text in two parts. The first part we want to see is the words of Jesus. And it's not like you can separate this from the second point. But in the second point, we're going to see the words of Jesus as the words of the King. So in the first sense, we're going to look at the words of Jesus. What does Jesus say when he's in the synagogue in Capernaum? And in the second place, we're going to see his words as the words of the king. So we want to look at the text in those two parts, the words of Jesus and the words of the king. So let's begin by looking at this text in terms of the words of Jesus. We've been introduced since verse 14 to the start of Jesus' ministry. We are told that he begins his ministry in Galilee, which is really the northern part of what formerly would have been the kingdom of Israel. And then as the text goes on, it tells us a little bit more that he calls his first disciples as he's walking along the Sea of Galilee. That's a little bit more specific than Galilee as a whole. We know that we're in the northern part of this province called Galilee at this point. And now in this text, we're entering into a specific location. So we went from Galilee in general, the Sea of Galilee, a little bit more specific, but now we're in Capernaum, which is a specific city. And from Matthew's gospel in the fourth chapter, we know that this is actually Jesus' hometown. So Matthew 4, verse 13 tells us that Jesus moves from Nazareth into Capernaum, and he has a home in Capernaum, which is kind of in the northern part of Galilee. So Jesus has moved from Nazareth, which is in the southern part of Galilee, into Capernaum, which is in the northern part of Galilee. And around there, he calls his first disciples. Now, in verse 21, it says that they went into Capernaum. This means Jesus and his disciples. Jesus has called his disciples. They have left their fishing trades, and they have followed after Christ. And the next thing that we read about is that they went into Capernaum. The only antecedent we have for this pronoun they is Jesus and his disciples. So Jesus and his disciples, they're going into Capernaum. And Mark records for us what Jesus does when he is in Capernaum. When Jesus is in Capernaum, he goes on the Sabbath day into the synagogue. So you have Jesus, who is the Lord of the Sabbath, delighting himself in Sabbath rest on the Sabbath day. He gathers with those who worship the Lord, and he gathers in the place where they came together, in this place called a synagogue. The synagogue, it was a place where the tribal leaders of that particular town or area would gather and instruct the Jewish people who had come together about the things of the Lord. Now, you will notice, or if you are a student of God's Word, you will have noticed already, that there is not a reference to the synagogue in the Old Testament. There were no synagogues in the Old Testament. The synagogues were a development from the time of the exile. In the time of the exile, when the Jews were not able to come to Jerusalem to worship the Lord, they developed this place called the synagogue, where they were able to gather to worship, to receive instruction from their elders about the words of the Torah, about the words of God. And Jesus carries out his preaching ministry in that place in Capernaum. Now, when Jesus goes into this synagogue, what Jesus does is he teaches them. So Jesus has a ministry that is focused on speaking. It is a spoken word ministry. Jesus preaches. The focus is on his words. Now, Jesus enters the synagogue at Capernaum, and as Mark would do, he says that immediately he went into that synagogue and began teaching. What does Jesus not do? Well, in some sense, it's not fair because they didn't have electricity in these mediums, but Jesus doesn't show them a neat video clip. Right? Jesus doesn't appeal to their senses. Jesus doesn't try to get some props so that his stage would look cool. He doesn't engage his surroundings through the arts and through entertainment. No, Jesus enters the synagogue and he teaches. Now, what does he teach? If we look in our text, can we find any clues as to what he teaches? Well, we can't. Our text doesn't tell us anything about what Jesus said. The contents of his words in that synagogue in Capernaum are not made known to us in Mark's gospel. The Holy Spirit could have made those known through Mark's pen, but he doesn't. And so evidently, what Jesus said in that synagogue isn't the point. The lesson that the Holy Spirit would have us learn through this section of Scripture isn't found in the lesson that Jesus taught in that synagogue. The point is going to be gathered not around the content of this one instance of his teaching, but it's going to be found in the force that's behind his words. So, for example, we might be tempted to say, well, we can see what Jesus taught in verses 14 and 15, and so Jesus must have taught something like that, and so we import Jesus' sermon along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and we plop it into the synagogue at Capernaum, but we have no way of knowing that's what he actually said. There's no reason for us to say that he didn't give the Sermon on the Mount in this synagogue in Capernaum. He could have given any one of his sermons in this synagogue in Capernaum, but the lesson, the content of his lesson, are not what is significant to us in this section. So the point is not in what he says, but in how this message came out from him. Now, that's not a question that is preoccupied with form, or a question that's preoccupied with method or delivery. This is a question that deals with the force that is behind his words. And when you look at our text, and for example, in verse 22, Jesus has gone to the synagogue and he teaches. If you think about homiletical method, right, he simply proclaims. And it says in verse 22 that the people who heard him were astonished. The people who heard his words were astonished. And not only do we know how they feel about it, but we actually are told why they feel this way. So they are astonished, verse 22, for he taught them as one who had authority, not as the scribes. So the content isn't in view so much as the conviction that his words bring, the authority that sits behind what Jesus says. So Jesus is set apart from the religious leaders of his day, from the scribes of his day, not by what he says in this instance. He is set apart from them in that way as well. But in this particular instance, he is set apart from them through the authority of his words. So his scribes, they taught, but they didn't teach with authority. They didn't teach with the same authority that Jesus had as the Word who came in the flesh. Now that may cause us to ask, well, what is this power that Jesus had? What is this authority that Jesus had? How is it that Jesus' words are different from those of the scribes? Is it maybe in how charismatic he was as a speaker? Maybe it was through the dynamic nature of his presentation. Maybe Jesus was just able to captivate the attention of his listeners by what he said and how he went about delivering. Maybe he had a great way of turning a phrase. Well, all of those things may be true, but that's not what the Scriptures focus on when it speaks about the power that Christ had when he walks on the earth, the authority with which he communicated. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 14, after Jesus is tempted in the wilderness, it says that Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit resting on Jesus Christ of Nazareth. That's speaking of Jesus the man. It's always complicated when we're dealing with the Christ because he is both truly God and truly man. Here we're thinking about Jesus, the one born of Mary, Jesus the man. And Jesus the man was in need of strength. Jesus the man was in need of power. When he spoke as a man, he needed the authority that the Holy Spirit would supply. He is truly a man, and as a man, he needs those things. Now, to our ears, that sounds odd. Because it is difficult for us, rightly so, I think, to separate the divine nature of Christ and his human nature. We are limited, and so we can't necessarily wrap our heads around how we could say that Jesus needs the Holy Spirit. But that's what the apostles taught. So Peter, when he's preaching to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, He's preaching about the works of Christ, and he says to this crowd that's gathered in Cornelius' house, he says that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. So, apart from the power of God, man as truly man has no authority at all. Man, speaking to man, cannot communicate with any true authority, because authority in creation is by necessity delegated. All authority belongs in one place only. God holds all authority. So any person who exercises authority that is found in God alone. And so when man speaks in his own power, he can force his way, he can intimidate people into submission, he might even be able to persuade them and convince them to follow him, but he lacks authority. He lacks a true biblical, God-centered, God-derived authority. And Christ had this in abundance through the working of the Holy Spirit on him. So Capernaum comes face to face with that. This authority that rested on Christ when he spoke. Authority given from the Father. And they recognize the difference immediately between Christ and what the scribes usually set before them. Because there's no doubt that the scribes taught. The scribes were teachers. And some of them maybe even were very eloquent teachers. But if the Holy Spirit isn't in their teaching, then there's no authority to it. Then there's no power to it. And the same thing holds true today. There are many men who stand behind pulpits and they are known as dynamic. And they are known as eloquent. And they are known as charismatic. But give me a man who speaks with the authority of God, who sets before the people God's word. The important question to ask for God's people is whether they teach or preach in the power of the Holy Spirit or in the power of their own arm, in the power of the works of the flesh. Because only in preaching in the power of the Holy Spirit are you preaching with the authority that is derived from God. And when you preach according to your own skills, you're only preaching as a beggar. You're preaching as one who has only stained rags. And the people of Capernaum, in verse 27, they hear Jesus teaching. Verse 22 says that they are astonished. Verse 27, they kind of are talking to themselves almost, the way Mark describes. And he says, they say to themselves, "What is this? This is a new teaching with authority." New teaching with authority. This is the description of what Christ did in that synagogue on that day. Now, that authority that Christ exercises in his teaching, in his speaking, is further demonstrated in the signs and wonders that follow. So Jesus is teaching, verse 21, verse 22, people are amazed. And then in verse 23 and 24, you have this major disruption in the synagogue service. Jesus is teaching, and there's a man with an unclean spirit who, in the middle of Christ's teaching, disrupts the service. The text says that the man cried out. He cries out in verse 24. He addresses Jesus by name. Now, we want to notice two things about what this man with the unclean spirit says to the Lord Jesus Christ. In the first place, we notice that he addresses Jesus in the first person plural. So he doesn't say, "What do you have to do with me?" Notice that. It says, "What do you have to do with us?" And in the second place, we see that the unclean spirit, knowing Jesus' name, also knows who he is, the Holy One of God, and what he's capable of, the destruction of their very being. So the unclean spirit speaks in the first person plural, speaking of them as plural, and also speaks to Christ knowing exactly who he is. Now, the fact that the Spirit identifies itself in the first person plural shows us something, that they are separate from this man. When Jesus casts out the demons which go into the pigs later on in the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 5, you have the same thing. When Jesus asks the demon in that man for their name, the demon says, our name is Legion, for we are many. And that seems to be the case here as well. The unclean spirit is really just a spokesman for a host of unclean spirits that are oppressing this man. And the unclean spirits shows its eternal rebellion in that it knows who Jesus is, and it knows what Jesus can do, and yet it refused to offer to Christ the worship that he is due. And though it is disruptive in this synagogue service, and though it perhaps is even unsettling to the people who are gathered there in that synagogue service, it proves the truth of what Jesus is teaching. It proves the reality of his authority. They're saying to themselves, what is this, a new teaching with authority? Well, that authority is affirmed in Jesus' command of this unclean spirit. It's one thing to say someone brings new teaching with authority. It's another to see him exercise this authority. Saying that someone teaches with authority is not the same thing as the divine affirmation that he actually has that authority. There are many, many, many places where new teaching regularly enters into this world. I am no expert in the formation of new religions and new cults, but I did some quick Wikipedia research, right? This is the limit of the time that I spent on this topic, and it said on Wikipedia that since the late 1800s, there have been over 300 new religions formed in the world. Those religions are not authoritative. The men who bring this new teaching to those religions are not speaking with authority. The scribes even had taken the promises that had been given to Abraham, the true religion that God had entrusted to the people of Israel, and they had taken that religion and had twisted that with new ideas so that they had corrupted something that was good, something that was beautiful. But Jesus' authority isn't just in words. It's not just in people asserting that Jesus has this authority. No, Jesus proves this authority by commanding the obedience of this unclean spirit. These are not man's words that Jesus speaks. When Jesus is in the synagogue, it's not just a man who's speaking. These are the words of the king. And because Jesus is the king, his words have authority. It would follow that if Jesus is speaking as a king, that his words are to be obeyed. We would expect them to be obeyed. And in fact, that's what you see happening. Jesus commands the unclean spirits to come out, and the unclean spirits do come out. It's a dramatic exit. They convulse the man. They have him cry out in a loud voice, but they come out of him. And so this unclean spirit that had oppressed this man is now no longer in him. The authority of Jesus over the unclean spirits is not found just in his words. It's important to note that. Sometimes we read what Jesus does, and we see what Jesus says, and we say to ourselves, well, we just follow this formula. We say the same things, and then we will have that same authority as well. Well, that's not always how it works out in Scripture. You can go to a place like Acts 19 and verse 13, where you have the sons of Sceva, who are sons of a Jewish priest, seven sons, and they command demons to leave people, and they use this same kind of formulation. They say, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. But when they say it, their words carry with it no authority. In fact, in Acts 19, verse 15, they say this to the demons, and the demon turns to them and says, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? And then subsequently turns around and lays a beating on these sons of Sceva. In some sense, they're taking God's name in vain and claiming an authority that they don't have, an authority that was resident in Christ, but that is not resident in them. And so they spoke words that sounded the same, but their words carried with them no authority. Now, in some sense, Jesus casts out demons with his word. So he speaks to demons, he commands them to leave, and they do. And though that does show that he is more powerful than the demons, the main gist, the main purpose of Jesus casting out the demons is not just to show that he is more powerful than demons. Jesus doesn't come to just establish himself as higher in rank than the demons. He comes to establish himself as the way, the truth, and the life, and the only way to God. Jesus wonders, in this particular case, but whenever you see a wonder that Jesus performs, it's not just to establish his authority over some part of the created order. It always serves a higher purpose than that. He comes to show himself as more significant than anything in creation. Jesus' signs and wonders, they affirm something more important. They affirm his words. Not that he's greater than the demons, not that he's greater than nature, but that the things that Jesus says are in fact true. When Jesus says that he is the only mediator between God and man, why do we believe that? We believe that because Christ has authority to speak, and his authority is proved by his signs and wonders. The authority of his words are proved by his works. So his authority in teaching, when he goes into the synagogue and people immediately respond, they're amazed, they're astonished at the things that Jesus says. They are confirmed in his works. And the things that are confirmed in his works, the things that are recognized in his words, is the point of difference that is noted about Christ by those who heard him. So he teaches them with an authority that they hadn't seen before. And that authority that they had never heard before in words is confirmed when he speaks and demons and unclean spirits listen to him. They don't have that kind of authority. They can't do those kinds of works. So not only does Jesus say things with authority, but the way that he works proves that the things that he has said are worthy of their attention. They prove and confirm the validity of his words. And as a result, Jesus is talked about throughout all of Galilee. You see that in verse 28. Jesus, he comes and speaks. The people are astonished. The demons respect him. They leave him. They obey him. The people are amazed. They recognize this new teaching that comes with authority, and his fame spreads. In other words, Jesus becomes a famous man in Galilee. Now, what does that mean for us as Christians today? When we see the authority of Christ, which is established through his works. Well, it teaches us to come to the Lord with a living faith, and not with data and information. The scribes, they said true things, but they didn't speak with authority. The demons knew true things, but they didn't respond with worship. We are to not only know true things and be able to say true things, we must hear them as coming from the very voice of the Lord coming. And so we come not with data and information, but we come with the living faith. When you come face to face with the authority of Christ in his word, and when you come face to face with the actions that Christ did in his ministry on the earth, the right response is not to cite theological doctrines. It's not to show off how much theological jargon you know. It's not the time to give your resume of the good things that you've done. In our text, it says, that the people who come face to face with the authority of Christ are astonished. A little later in Mark's gospel, we've already mentioned this event where Jesus cast out the demoniac in the Gerasenes. The demons are cast out of this man. So this man has not only heard the authority of Jesus' teaching, but he has experienced it. He has experienced the works of Jesus in his own life, once possessed by a destructive legion of demons, now rescued. The demons are cast out of this man, and so this man knows Jesus Christ in word and deed. So what's his response? When Jesus casts this legion of demons out of this man, they enter into the pigs, they rush down the hill. What's this man's response? Let me cite for you my books on the doctrine of the atonement and justification. Let me tell you all about my preferred approach to preaching. Let me share with you my 10 favorite books from antiquity dealing with doctrines in church history. Let me show you my journal, which catalogs all my spiritual disciplines and habits and practices. The man who's delivered from the demons doesn't say anything like that. After he is delivered by Christ, his neighbors ask Jesus to leave. That's where they're at. They see the authority of Christ and the power of Christ on display. They ask him to leave. This demoniac, he doesn't ask Jesus to leave. Of this man, it is said that he begged Christ that he might be with him. Now, it's not that we shouldn't have a thorough knowledge of the atonement. And it's not that we shouldn't understand the doctrine of justification by grace alone, through faith alone. And it's not that our approaches to preaching are insignificant. And it's not that church history is irrelevant. And it's not that your habits and practices and disciplines shouldn't show great godliness, but they are an inadequate response to the authority and power of Christ when he speaks and when he acts. When Christ comes to Capernaum and speaks, it says that the people who heard him were astonished. That word in the Greek language, if you had an amplified Bible, which, you know, would take and expand that definition, when you come to that word astonished, it really means to be filled with amazement to the point of being overwhelmed. Overwhelmed. That's what happened when Christ taught in this synagogue in Capernaum. The people were overwhelmed. What does that mean? That means that these people came to Christ experientially. They came to him not academically. They came to him recognizing his authority and recognizing his works. So where does that start? When we experience Christ experientially, where does that start? Well, it starts when you say, I am a polluted sinner before a holy God. And to that person, Jesus speaks with authority and he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Jesus says that authoritatively. And for the heart that's made new by the power of the Holy Spirit, that statement is overwhelming. When God has, by his Spirit, made you new, and the word of Christ comes to you authoritatively, and the work of Christ and the authority in his works is recognized, the response of the brokenhearted sinner is to cry out to God for mercy. Oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Oh God, in your mercy, save me from the guilt of my sin. And in his kindness, God does save that pitiful soul that comes to him in this way. Overwhelmed, crying out to him in faith, who have the grace of repentance in their lives given to them by God himself. And God picks these up off their knees. And that redeemed soul is not satisfied with that, but he begs that he may go with Christ. He desires to know this Savior who delivered him, to be with him, The saint marvels at his work of atonement. He finds security in the work of justification. He desires to hear his word faithfully preached. He seeks to see God's providence in all the different places where God has worked out history through his providences. And he conforms his life by the Holy Spirit's power at work in him through godly habits and practices and disciplines. But none of those things happen void of this sense of amazement of the power and authority that Christ has. A genuine conversion of faith. A genuine repentance that changes the man from the inside out. It transforms a person from a sinner into a saint. It fills his heart with gratitude to the one who saved him. And so in this text, as Jesus teaches in this synagogue in Capernaum, we see something of the authority of Jesus. We don't learn the exact nature of what he taught, but we see something of his authority. It's in his words, and whatever those words were, he spoke them with an authority completely absent from the scribes. This authority is not a passing enthusiasm that comes and goes. It is the very word of God speaking the words of God. It is the word becoming flesh and dwelling among us, speaking that which is life-giving. And when that word speaks, with the power of the Holy Spirit resting on him, no demon can withstand his authority. No man can ignore what he says. And he says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That is what he teaches. It is an authoritative statement from the King of heaven to a fallen creation. He calls. He expects his creation to submit. Because not only does he speak with authority, he speaks with the authority of the King. Let's pray together.